Good morning, this is Dan Darnall from KFUO Radio. It's time for Daily Chapel here at the International Center in St. Louis, Missouri. The text is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Reverend Steve Hokena is preaching. The broadcast of Chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
The reading selected for this day is recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at the 18th verse. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jew and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is the text. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The basis for today's meditation is recorded in the 22nd verse, where it says, For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. This is our text. If I were to ever give a title to this homily this morning, I would call it something to the effect of cultural decision-making and the love of God in Christ to grant salvation. Two diametrically opposed ideas that converge in this one short passage. So the Apostle Paul is laying out basically two decision-making models. One is based within Judaica, and the other is based in what I think is Greek philosophy and the start of the Roman influence. But this isn't foreign to us, because we're called upon to make decisions sometimes every day. And if you're a leader, sometimes about every hour or so, you're called upon to make a decision. And here's the problem with us, a couple. One is we are flawed humans, and the best of our decision-making principles do not apply to salvation. They just don't or can't work. The other thing with decision-making models is they can be so short-sighted and so myopic, they can only work for certain things. What will you eat? How will you address a contentious issue? Will you plan a budget? You know, all of those things are important when it comes to the decision-making model. So I want to make an attempt to show you another decision-making model that's flawed. And that is that in the military, because I'm going to come back around to military briefly again later. The Army has a decision-making model that's really the Harvard business model of decision-making. They militarized it. They call it the military decision-making process. They also have what's called course of action analysis. And then what happens is, in a very short period of time, you get this beautifully well-written operations order to attack an enemy position, to hold an enemy position, even have a barbecue for families. Everything and anything that has to do with the decision is run through this sifter. But problems can occur. Sometimes you don't have enough time. Sometimes you don't have all the information. Sometimes you're not even meeting what your commander tells you to do, and you have to start all over again, and it's terrible, and it doesn't work. And then what can happen, this is where things really can go sideways in decision-making, you revert back to who you are and what you think is the right way to go. And then crazy things enter into your mind as you try to make a decision. Perhaps you can say you can make the best decision on all the information you currently have. Well, that's not bad if you have all the materials that you need to make a decision. The other one is sometimes you'll get too much information, and they call that in the military paralysis by analysis. You got too much stuff, and you don't have time to sift through it all to make a decision. Now, many of you heard the one, go with the decision of your heart. Well, I guess that's okay if you're a person of pure in heart. But what I've learned is we are flawed humans, and the decisions that come from our heart are, by nature, flawed. And so Paul is laying out a very serious framework for the men and women of Corinth. Now, I want you to remember that this is a bustling metropolis. I've heard it said that it's the second wealthiest city in the Roman Empire. It rivals only Ephesus. Wealthy, rich community. The history of Corinth was it was destroyed in 147 BC by the Romans to tell the Greeks, don't mess with us, we're here to rule you, an iron fist, and that's it. And oh, by the way, Corinth now must be abandoned for 100 years. So they destroyed the Greek city, they abandoned it for 100 years, no one was allowed to build on it, and then Julius Caesar says, I got this great idea. Let's rebuild it, let's call it New Corinth, it's a new city, and we're gonna house Roman legionary retirees at this city. We need to keep them out of the Italian peninsula because they might revolt, but we want to reward them for their 20 years of service. And so, Corinth was flooded at first by legionary retirees, military folk, not unlike myself and some of you who served. So you bring things to this city. You also bring a sense of impatience. For 20 years, you're marching and trouncing through jungles and through swamps and over mountains, and now that you're settled and retired, you want to be about the business of commerce. You want to make money. Corinth is perfect. Corinth has a railway-type system where you put a boat on this rail system, you haul it 4 miles, and you just save that merchant 400 to 600 miles in only 4 hours. Incredible. They were wealthy, wealthy beyond any of their dreams of avarice. But they're also an impatient and somewhat impertinent lot. They understood Jews. They understood Greek philosophers. They knew who they were and what they were. They didn't really have time for them. They didn't care for them. Remember, Athens is about an hour and a half north. They had enough of Athens. They were not interested. What they wanted was to see reason and understanding and application. That's what soldiers are all about. That's the culture that those of us who served in the military understand. They are not interested in looking for signs and wonder. Because if you wait for signs and wonder as a soldier, your position is going to get overrun. It's as simple as that. They don't care about intricate, elaborate philosophies. Their philosophy would be carpe diem, seize the day, or fortune favors the bold. This was a very unique and special lot, and the Apostle Paul loved them. He loved them so very much. And as a matter of fact, when Paul develops his argument, he actually sides with the population. Yeah, who's got time for that Greek philosophy stuff, that Zeno and Aristotle and Socrates? Yeah, we ain't got time for that. Who's got time for all that signs and wonder stuff that the Jews, the Hebrews are looking for? No, you don't have time for that. Let me cut to the chase, men and women of Corinth. We preach Christ the crucified. That punches through philosophies and signs and wonders and brings about salvation. Because no matter how rich you are, you've got emptiness. You are what Jesus talked about multiple times in Holy Scripture. You are that whitewashed tomb. You are the one that gains the whole world and loses his own soul. You are like Simeon, remunerating about the consolation of Israel in Luke chapter 2. And we have it. As children of God, redeemed under Christ. There's a passage that Dr. Robert Kolb wrote about Luther and the theology of the cross that I think applies here. It's absolutely beautiful. Let me read it. Of all the places to search for God, the last people would think to look is the gallows. Martin Luther confessed that there, in the shadows cast by death, God does indeed meet his straying, rebellious human creatures. There, God reveals who he is. There, he reveals who they are. Not in flight beyond the clouds, but in the dust of the grave, God has come to tell it like it is about himself and humanity. That punches through philosophies. That punches through the looking for signs and wonders. But then what about us who are redeemed children of God in Christ Jesus, baptized children of God? How is it that we speak to a world where they have it all but nothing? A world that, though they look awesome and wonderful and maybe beautiful, and yet their soul is rotting like dead bodies within them. Luther reminds us of who we are. He preached on this sermon, and this is what he said. The Christian has indeed inestimable treasure. In the first place, he has a testimony of the Word of God, which is a word of eternal grace and comfort, that he has a right and true conception of baptism, the Lord's Supper, the Ten Commandments, and the Creed. In addition, he has the sure refuge of God's promise to deliver him from every trouble in which he shall call upon him, and to give us, as he promised by the prophet Zechariah, the spirit of grace and of prayer. And the Christian, by virtue of an enlightened understanding, can wisely discern what are good works and what are callings that are pleasing to God. On the other hand, his judgment is equally true as to unprofitable and vain works and false services. Before, we had not this wholesome knowledge. We knew not what we believed or how we prayed and lived. So in midst of the challenges we confront as a church, as Christians, as individuals in a crazy, crazy world, we face a decision. But we're given wide latitude by our God to do that which is simple, common, inevitable. But when it comes to salvation, ours and those we live alongside and the world beyond our community, there is but one way, and that is Christ Jesus. Now, if you think you are not qualified to spread this good news, consider the closing words of the apostle in this text where he says, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." And we ask this in his holy and precious name, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Chapel. The broadcast of Chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about long and short-term opportunities to serve, visit servenow.lcms.org.